I hope that perhaps throughout the week, if you're taking advantage, I don't know, has everybody received what I try to send each week if I can? Rebecca's recorded the tune and the words are on the screen, but she has a YouTube channel that I send out each week. I hope that you're all getting that. And you can, I don't know, you may have joined after, sister, that I sent that. But each week I try to send that out so that you have a chance throughout the week in your spare time, maybe while you're communing upon your bed, as the text, you know, says, that you can, you know, listen to the psalm for the week and kind of get the tune in your head before we sing it for the first time when we come together on the Lord's Day. So if you're not part of that texting group for some reason and you want to be, you know, let me know, and we'll see what we can do. I was thinking a few moments ago, I know that Donnie and Andrew both, you know, are watching the live broadcast more than likely right now. If it's on, I guess, isn't it? Okay. But I don't know about Sister Betty, Brother JT. I know lots of times she's not able to come because she doesn't feel well. I'd like to be able to make it to where, you know, she could watch it. If we could see what you have at home that she would have there that would be available to her, maybe we can help make that happen where she could still be a part of us even when she's not here. So, all right, well, we read the psalm already this morning, but before we get into the message, certainly want to go once again to the Lord in prayer. Ask the Lord to be with us, speak to us from His Word. So I'm going to ask Cohen if he knew I was going to call on you, didn't you? I've been missing you. It's been a couple of weeks, so would you pray for us, brother? Amen. Amen. So we're not in these psalms just for the beauty of Hebrew poetry. Right? Man, Cohen was just praying about that. That's not why we're here, just for the beauty of Hebrew poetry. But we're here to get real help from the Word of God. That's what we're here for. For these real problems, these real troubles that we face, knowing that God alone is able to deliver us. We haven't sang that hymn in a long time. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. He is able to deliver thee. So, have you had any troubles this week? What'd you do with them? What did we say last week that you need to do with your troubles as fast as you can? Anybody remember? Cohen said principles that we learn and implement those things. What are you going to do with your troubles? Take them to the Lord. Get your trouble to the Lord as fast as you can. That's the thing that we talked about last week. I emailed you, a lot of you this week, about a couple who formerly was a part of our assembly here that moved off because of work. And just this past week, his pastor committed suicide. Yeah, 45 years of age. You know, what kind of troubles must there have been to bring him to such a place? And could it happen to you? Well, pray for them. He has a wife and three kids. Then there's the congregation. And there's the church leadership. And there's people in the congregation who have problems and troubles. And their pastor took his life over his own troubles. Like I said, it could happen. I'm not I'm not pointing a finger at him and saying, I can't believe he did that. The first thing I said to the brother when he sent me the text to tell me it had happened was, Lord, keep us. Keep us. So we said last week, get that trouble to the Lord as quickly as you can. It sounds like 1 Peter 5:7, doesn't it? Casting all your care upon him, because why? He cares for you. I'm getting ahead of myself, but he can be touched with what? But the feeling of our infirmity. Isn't that amazing? God can be touched. The Lord can be touched. You can call upon. That's the thing that the psalmist is saying here. Hear me when I call. The Lord can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. With Sister Shelby's problems, with Brother Bruce's problems, Brother Jerry's problems, Sister Linda's problems, everybody in this room, we all have trouble. And the Lord can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. What does that sound like sometimes? Sometimes it sounds like complaining. Is the Lord not still touched? Sure. You're the apple of his eye, right? He's touched with the feeling of your infirmity. He's touched when these things are just like waves. I don't know how many times you've been out into the ocean and thought you could stand up against a big wave and it just, you know, just bowl you right over. You know, or you've been in rapids on a river and you were in the 8-man inflatable, I think it was 8, maybe it was 10 or 12, that couldn't be flipped over. So they said, guess what we did? We flipped it over. And everybody and all our stuff went all over the place, and mom's tumbling underneath the water, can't tell which is up, which is down. Somebody on a rock reached down and grabbed her. Best I remember as a kid, didn't that happen? That happened, didn't it? Yeah. Reached down and grabbed her so she could know where she was at. But, I mean, these things just come wave upon wave upon wave, and they go over the top of our heads. And what are you going to do? Who were we talking about last week? How about old Jonah? I mean, there in the belly of that fish. I mean, talk about trouble. What are you going to do? You're going to cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. Well, how are you doing with that? How have you done this week with that? I can remember Brother Conrad telling me how that before the Bible conferences would happen there in Bentley, Louisiana, there'd be all kinds of trouble happening. Devil stirring stuff up before the camp. And all of a sudden it'd come to him like, what am I doing? Why am I not praying about this? Why am I not taking these troubles to the Lord? Right? So it happens, doesn't it? These things hit us from one side and hit us from the other side. And it's almost like we just can't think what to do. And then finally the Lord comes along and says, call upon me. I'll deliver you. Have you forgotten me? Are you really think that you can take and solve these problems on your own? You really think in your own strength that you can take care of these troubles? Do we ever find ourselves stumbling and wondering what to do when we've not done this? We've not taken these things to the Lord in prayer? Well, Lord, help us to always run to him first. That's the first place. Well, I'm sick. I need to go to the doctor. Run to the Lord first. Unless the Lord blesses that, that doctor ain't going to be able to help you. He's given the doctor knowledge and understanding, but they still practice medicine, and I have had them misdiagnose things before. Go to the Lord first. I don't care how many degrees the guy has. I don't care how many. He's got a 5-star rating out here. And everybody just praises him and says, I went to him and he fixed my problem. Go to the Lord first. So Lord, help us to run unto you first. Help us to do this. How about in trouble, humbling ourselves I mean, who allowed the trouble to be there in the first place? God did. How about humbling ourselves under his mighty hand? Right? Let him exalt us. Let patience have its perfect work. You know, we're talking about patience this morning. Let it have its perfect work. Lord, whatever this trouble has come upon me, whatever purpose this trouble has come upon me for, let it have its perfect work in me, working in me whatever needs to be worked in me, and working out of me whatever needs to be worked out of me, and bringing you glory through it all. Being able to pray, your will be done. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Instruct me, teach me in whatever way you please, because whatever you do is right and best. Can you imagine Brother JT being tossed out of a church for preaching upon the sovereignty of God? You want to be in control? I don't. I'm glad God is. Every detail of my life. Can we take it too far? Every bug that's on the front of my truck, Brother Jerry. Every one of them. God's in control of it all. There's not a thing that moves apart from his command. I heard a bunch of noise outside the window this morning. And I opened the blind, and the trees and the wind just a-blowing. Who's in control of that? I mean, it was blowing stiff enough, and those limbs and those trees were moving enough that you thought, well, you know, could a tornado come across the tops of those trees there? It could. Who's in control of those things? Aren't you glad it's not Mother Nature? Yes. You remember that silly commercial when we were kids? I think it was for butter. Don't fool, was it? Or don't mess with Mother Nature, something like that. No such thing. The world's imagination. The world's devising. The world's coming up with something to worship the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Yeah, rather believe a lie than the truth. Yeah. So, Lord, help us. Help us to see his hand in it all. Help us to see that he has a purpose in it all. Because that's where peace is going to come from, right? God's in control. Not the judge, not the jury, you know, not the cancer, not whatever else it may be. God is. God's in control. Help us to see your hand in it. Help us by giving us strength to help us in this time of need that we would. Where's our strength come from? It our hope's in the Lord. That's where our strength lies. That's where we need to be looking. That's where our focus, you know, must be, is in him. How about when other people persecute us? Because this psalm is not without connection to the one before. David's still in the same trouble. What was that trouble? Absalom. Other people who had walked with David, you know, for years, turned against him. Lord, help us to have a love for others. That could be us. That could be us. Help us to do and to endure whatever it is that we've been called to do and to endure to his glory, whatever it is. So again, in time of trouble, in those ways, and there are more, but in those ways, get to the Lord as quick as you can. Get to him as quick as you can. David's on the brink of losing his kingdom and losing his very life. This is a monarchy. They're not just going to elect somebody in 4 years. the way you became king was to kill, you know, in this situation with Absalom, you know, kill the king, right? Take over, kill his own father. David's been displaced, he's been run out of town, he's homeless, he's been ridiculed and humiliated. It's hard to imagine a lower point in David's life than right now. I know there are some that could probably contend. How about with Saul? And Saul chasing him all over the wilderness, you know. What are you going to do in these circumstances? Are you going to just roll these problems over and over in your mind and your heart? And they just churn up all kinds of fear and doubt and unbelief. Is that what you're going to do with them? We've all done it. We have, haven't we? Allowing unbelief to take root in our heart and mind. How about your own resources? Are you going to devise some kind of cunning strategy? You know, we'll defeat Absalom. We'll do it this way. You know, if we come against him here and over there and do this and do that, you know, he won't have a chance. Or how about just curling up in a ball and giving up? What are you going to do? What am I going to do? Turn to the Lord, right? Call upon him. That's what David's doing here. Hear me when I call, he says. How important are these things to us during these sorts of times? How important are the foundations of the truth then? How important is it to know that God is absolutely and utterly in control of all things? David knew that he had sinned against God, but he also knew that God had not abandoned him. That's important to know. Or else he might curl up in a ball. Right? Psalm 121 verse 4 says, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." I bring that passage up because we have sleep mentioned in our text, don't we? It's mentioned a couple of times. Get down to the very end of the psalm. "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep." Wasn't what Brother JT brought this morning. I mean, just dovetail right in, right? "Lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Well, when you go to sleep at night, guess who's awake? Yeah. I can remember my kids being afraid of the dark and being afraid. God sees in the dark just like he does in the daytime. The darkness is no obstacle for God whatsoever. I mean, if he can see a man's thoughts and intents in his heart, what is the darkness of the sun going down to him? He neither slumbers nor sleeps. So when Shalom is asleep, God's awake. He's not thinking about breathing. He's not thinking about his heart beating. He's not thinking about any of those things. But God has his finger on his very pulse. Every beat of his heart, he knows. Every hair, he's the youngest among us. Every hair that falls out of that precious head, God knows. God knows. "He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." The last time I preached from this psalm, I had included a quotation by Charles Spurgeon that doesn't appear. I don't have the little book up here, but doesn't appear in your books. But you've heard me say it in similar form. He says this: "The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace." There's something to sleep on. You know, there's four or five pillows, you know, on my bed. Some of them are decorative. They're not meant for my head to lay on necessarily. I'm not complaining, Brother Jerry. I'm glad. You know, I would be content for there not to be anything upon the wall or anywhere. But I'm glad that I have a wife that those things are concerning to her. It looks pretty, Brother JT. You know, Some of it's not functional, but it looks pretty. I can't say I've never laid my head on one of those little pillows, but that's not what they're there for. But this is a pillow. The sovereignty of God. I've had different pillows over the course of my lifetime. I've had the feather pillows when I laid on a feather mattress. You remember those, don't you? And then they got all these foam pillows that came out, and these that are contoured, and this and that, and ones that are supposed to help you fall asleep faster, and ones that are supposed to help neck pain, and all sorts of things. Those don't provide this kind of relief. You know, this is God keeping you. This is God keeping me. This is God keeping us. With Teresa and I haven't been apart from each other very many times. But when we were, the Lord was keeping her. I mean, I may think, I walk around the house at night and I lock all the doors and all the windows are locked and, trying to make things, secure just in case somebody was, wanting to try to come in and do us harm, but I'm not the one that keeps my household. I don't care how many guns or whatever I may have. I'm not keeping anything. And I've told my family, if anything ever happens to me, the Lord's quite able to take care of you without me, just as he did with me, And that goes for you, church, as well. If something were to happen to JT and something were to happen to me, what if we were in the same car driving somewhere? Both of us, the Lord took us in a car accident. The Lord provides. He does. I mean, I am proof of that. Some of you know that I was sitting out there in the pew looking at this place saying, mm-mm. And the Lord said, mm-hmm. Yeah. And we didn't have a pastor. And the Lord put me in that place. So the Lord's able. And it was a tremendous encouragement to the saints here. It was a tremendous encouragement to other churches to see the Lord raise somebody up out of the midst of the congregation. This church didn't have to go steal somebody else's pastor. Because that's what happens with pulpit committees, right? Usually, they go steal somebody else's pastor. But with all these things churning in David's heart, what did David do? He calls upon the only one who can vindicate him. What does it say in the first verse? He says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." My righteousness. The only one who can vindicate him, the only one who can deliver him, the only one who can help him, the same one who's guarded him all of his days. You remember when he recounts before Saul, before he goes out on the battlefield with Goliath, and Saul's looking at him thinking, "I've got bigger men than you, and they're afraid to go out there. What makes you think that you could have any success against such a giant of a man?" Yeah, God was on his side. I mean, you're right. Goliath was hurling out all kinds of curses at David from his gods, and David saying, "I'm coming unto you in the name of the true and living God." But before that, David tells Saul, "When I was out there taking care of the sheep, what came out of the woods? A bear and a lion, both." What'd David do? Yeah. Grabbed it by the beard. How'd you like to do that, Cohen? You grab a lion or a bear by the beard and say, "Give it back. That's not yours. That belongs to me." Is there a lesson there? Something comes along trying to devour you. And God says, "Nope, you're going to have to give it up. That's mine. You can't have it. That belongs to me." 2 Samuel 12:13. You remember we mentioned this last week. David says unto Nathan, he confesses his sin. "I've sinned against the Lord." We talked about there's still consequences. That was the point last week. Nathan says unto David here, though, is what I wanted to read. "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Did David have some confidence in what was happening to him at this moment? God of my righteousness. You know, not David's righteousness. David had sinned against the Lord. It's God's righteousness, right? So David is in great sorrow. He's in great need. But he's not come unto the mountain that can't be touched. Right, Brother JT? He's come unto the Lord himself, who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, right? That's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Let me read that to you. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Has he not relieved us in the past? Has he not delivered us in the past? Does that not give you hope for the future? It does, doesn't it? His past mercies give us present hope. Present hope. And we talked about hope last week, Brother JT talked about it. We would grow weary of helping us. Right? Think about all your troubles, all your problems. We would grow weary of helping us. God doesn't grow weary. He doesn't get faint. Right? He's relieved us in one trouble. He's going to relieve us in the next trouble. He's going to relieve us in the next trouble, the next trouble, the next trouble, all the way to the end. The scripture even says, when our hair starts getting gray, which mine's starting to get that way, even to your gray hairs, he says, I will carry you. I will carry you. Brother JT read to us from Romans chapter 5, God hasn't swept our sins under the rug. Right? Now, think about it. Past sins, present sins, future sins, God hadn't swept those things under the rug and just hid them out of everybody's sight. No, he sent his only begotten Son. And Christ has paid that price of our pardon, and he has redeemed us from all iniquity by his blood. He's paid the price. He suffered in our place. Therefore, we are justified. You see this thought of David's, O God of my righteousness. Has he not sinned greatly against the Lord? Has he not given the Lord's enemies reason to cast aspersions and to point the finger? Look what, you know, he has done. God has satisfied the righteous demands of his law that were against us, whereby we can say in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He's just to forgive us. He's not unjust in forgiving us. He's just in forgiving us because Christ has died and paid for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So David says, help me when I call. Help me, Lord, when I call. O God of my righteousness. I mean, we're in a right relationship with him. Our sins have been paid for. Our sins are gone. They're cast as far as the east is from the west. They're thrown into that ocean that doesn't have a bottom and doesn't have a shore. They're not going to wash up at some point. Oh, there they are again, Brother Jerry. You know, we just thought they were gone. No. They're paid for. They're under the blood. They've been blotted out. You know, I don't know what that looked like back in those days. I mean, we know what it's like to have, you know, liquid eraser or liquid paper, you know, but blotted out. And they're not against us anymore. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Relieve me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Luke 18:7. Shall not God avenge? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? It may be long, brothers and sisters. You may pray about something a long time and ask the Lord, hear me when I call, for a long time. But it's not the Lord hadn't heard you. He's got a purpose in it. He's doing something. Wait upon him. That's what we're told in Scripture, right? Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon him. Be patient. The Lord's at work. He's at hand. Like Brother Mark LaCour talks about, you know, he's got one hand, you know, or one eye on the timer and the other on the temperature. You're not going to be there any longer than you need to be. His timing's perfect. In the wilderness, yeah. That's a long time. Long time. And then some of them, when they got to the end of it, wanted to go back to Egypt. Yeah.
Led them right up to the brink of the Jordan, and some of them went over, but not nearly all.
No. That's right. Yeah. He's not cast you away, Christian. The Lord's not abandoned you. Though you may have sinned like David, if you're his, he's not abandoned you. He will chasten you. He will instruct you in righteousness, but he's not abandoned you. He is determined to save you, Cohen. You think anything's going to stop that from happening? He who's begun a good work will also complete it. He started it. He's going to finish it. I have started things in my life that I've not finished. Of our faith, yes. Yeah. But God, he's not like us. He will finish what he started. That good work that he's begun in you, he will complete it. Think about it. He's determined to do you good. He's determined, Christian, to do you good. He didn't send his son to die on the cross for your sins to abandon you. If he's done that, what will he not do? If he's given his only begotten son, what will he not? To what lengths will God not go? So here David is, humbling himself under the mighty hand of God, remembering Nathan's words with a heart that is concerned for God's glory. You remember Nathan said to him in 2 Samuel 12:14, howbeit because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Does that trouble you? Giving occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme? Does it trouble you that you sinned against the Lord? So when the Lord delivers you, are you ready just to go right back into some other sin saying, well, the Lord's going to deliver me again? You think David was ready to do the thing that he had done over again, thinking, you know what, I did it, I got away with it, I can do it. No, nothing of the sort. Let me ask you something. Does God's mercy make you want to sin more or less? Less. Does God's faithfulness to deliver you and maintain you make you want to sin that grace may abound? Or abstain from sin that God's glory may abound? It's rather the latter, isn't it? Sin brings misery, doesn't it? It brings misery for the believer. But it also brings a desire to draw near to God. I was reading something Brother Conrad said on this psalm. He said, God's mercy to sinners does not encourage them to sin and presume upon his grace. Contrarywise, it makes sin so much more to be hated by those who truly love God. They stand in awe of his holiness and goodness. They commune with him in their hearts. Their eyes are upon his face and their hearts are filled with his love. The more we cultivate and abide in such an attitude toward God, the less likely we are to fall into sin. True. What we see in this psalm is David going from restlessness, I mean, all this trouble. You know, Nathan, you're the man. Absalom, you know, seeking to take the throne and put David to death. We see David go from restlessness to crying unto the Lord, hear my prayer. He goes from restlessness to restfulness. And it's our own progression. It's our own circumstances when we discover that we're in trouble. The trouble brings the restlessness. But then we turn to the Lord, we call upon His name, and we find peace and restfulness, you know, in Him. And all this time, we haven't got out of verse number one. Sorry. We're going to have to move along a little faster. Psalm 138, 7 and 8 says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble." We've been talking about trouble, right? "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth Thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and Thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of Thine own hands." Christian, that's what you are. You're the work of God's own hands. So that we can say along the thought of, you know, God is going to complete what He started. Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Right? So David's saying, "You've heard me in trouble before. Lord, deliver me again. I'm in trouble again, Lord. Deliver me again." But like I said, we need to move on. The second verse of Psalm 4, "O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception?" Think about it. Man created in the image of God, intended to display the image of His glory, the image of the invisible God, has fallen. Instead of glorifying God in his life, he lives his life in vanity. He lives his life in deceit. Brother JT said what? He loves what? Darkness rather than what? Light, right? Corruption, bringing shame and reproach upon the true and living God. Think about the Lord weeping over Jerusalem, right? Think about how he says of them, "You will not come to me that you might have life." So David says, how long? God's not always going to bear with men. How long? How long will you continue to rebel against God? And we can think back to former Psalms, can't we? The heathen raging, you know, people imagining a vain thing. Or we can think about Romans 1, "Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And they are doing this today, professing themselves to be wise, right? They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans 1 is being lived out. Isn't it? It's not isolated. It's not the fall of Rome. Right? It's worldwide. It's being lived out before us. Do you think yourself better than them? Could be us. Could be us. That goes to verse number 3. What's it say there? "No, the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself." The Lord reached down in that muck and mire and plucked you right out of it. Because you were right there, loving darkness rather than light. The Lord has set you apart, Christian. He's put His mark upon you, Cohen.
Like a brand.
Yep. Yep. He's put His brand upon us, too. Mm-hmm. Yeah. People can't visibly see it. You have there in Pilgrim's Progress, you know, Christians, he gets that mark on his forehead. The angels can see it. The angels know it. There's going to be a reaping one day. There's going to be a harvest one day. There's going to be a gathering one day. You know, the sickle's going to be put forth. The angels know, Christian, that you're wheat to be gathered into the garner. And they know the wicked too, to be gathered in bundles and thrown into the lake of fire. But the Lord Know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Wonder at the grace that's been shown to you. God's been very gracious. Brother JT's already told us this morning, it's not by anything that you've done. It's not by your works, lest you would boast about it. You're not going to get to heaven and say, I did it. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. You know, I strutted in here and made it all the way. Lots of people didn't make it, but I did. No. You're only going to make it because of God's grace. And His grace alone. Right. It weighs a little heavier on the good side, doesn't it?
Already.
Yeah. You know, that billboard there in Trinity. I don't know if you've seen it coming into town. Just after you pass, you know, Tractor Supply and come into town. And, well, God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn us. Right? I want the next one. If you don't believe, you're condemned already. Right? You're condemned already. That's what you're saying, isn't it, brother? You're condemned already. Well, we can't look at the things that David has lost. I mean, think about all the things that David's lost. You're going to put your hope in those things? I mean, he was a king. He had, you know, riches, had authority, had men in his command. Where's your hope? Hopefully not in those things. It's not where David's is it? He's looking to the Lord. He's looking to that relationship. God saying, I've set you apart for myself. You belong unto me. You're one of my sheep. Verse 4 says, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Don't lose your way. Don't be, I mean, all the baubles, all the shiny things. You think about when we came to this country and the Indians saw things they hadn't seen before, the trinkets and things that they traded things much more precious for the few trinkets that were brought, you know, to them. Don't trust in riches. If riches increase, what does the scripture say? Cohen, if you become a rich man, scripture says, don't set your heart upon those things. If riches increase, don't set your heart upon them. Trouble increase. Don't hope in those things. Because when those things are gone, there goes your hope. Your identity is not bound up in those things. It's in the Lord. You belong to Him. But think about what he's saying there. When the day draws to a close, the house becomes quiet. I don't have little ones running around anymore. I mean, they're still got some that are teenagers. But don't have the little pitter-patter of feet running around in the house anymore. If Andrew starts running around, it's not little pitter-patter. You know, it's boom, 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 right? But at the end of the day, things become quiet. Everybody's in bed. You're left to your thoughts. That's what David's talking about here. Meditate in your own heart upon your bed. Be still. Left to your own thoughts, consider these things. Consider what God has done for you. Verse 5 says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Psalm 29:2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And I'm moving along quickly. I know verse 6 says, many are saying, who will show us any good? David says, lift up, Lord, the light of your countenance upon us. What good do they seek? He's the best good you're ever going to have. I know y'all are probably thinking about a movie quote right now. My kids, some Disney movie. But God's the best good you're ever going to get. We were at a Bible conference recently, and there was I don't know. Do you think there was many Disney references as there were scripture references? I hope not. But there was an abundance of Disney movie references during the sermon. He was trying to speak to the kids. God is the only good we need. If you didn't have anything else and you had Him, you'd have everything, right? Because He's going to supply your every need. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things be added unto you. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, yes. You know, last week we had a visitor back there in the corner. And afterwards they were like, "We've never been in a church like this before." You know, because I stop a lot of times and y'all finish the verse, and I want you to. You know, I did that at David's church when I was over there, but they weren't as responsive. They weren't used to that. You know, they did a little bit, you know, but not as much. But God's the only good we need. He's called us to holiness. What matters most is not what's in your bank account, not what your balance is. You know, that the world wants to preach, you know, you need to be preparing here and there for retirement. And I'm not saying you ought to set some things aside. I ought to prepare. But how many people during the last stock market crash had to start all over again? And some of them were right there at retirement age, ready to enjoy life and collect seashells up by the seashore. You know, right? Is that what life's about? No. Our life is hid with God in Christ. He is our life, right? He's our life. The world can't understand that, and that really brings us to the next verse, doesn't it? Look what it says there. You have put gladness in my heart. God's put gladness in your heart as a believer. God's put gladness in your heart, Christian. You can rejoice in Him. The world can't do that. But you can rejoice in Him more than when their grain and new wine abound. Now, in this economy, that would have been the epitome of success, right? I mean, that's what you hoped for. That's what you longed for. That's what you were looking for. That was what was going to secure your financial future and your present. But what does David say here? You put gladness in my heart. More than the joy they claim to have in those things. Our joy is not bound up in our abundance when things are going well. We have joy when things are not going well. You know, those things Brother JT said that we regard sometimes as what? Bad. We call them bad. It's hard not to say this. How can we call bad what God says He's going to use to work together for our good? You know. A harvest is a poor thing to put your trust in. How about putting your trust in the God of the harvest? That's where our trust needs to be.
That's what Job said too.
Yeah.
If the Lord give us these good things, shall He not also give us some bad?
Yeah, that's right. Both of them come from Him.
Right.
I mean, if it comes up your doorstep and knocks on your door, God's in it. Yeah. It's there. He's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our praise. The thing that matters most is not how many ears of corn there are on each stalk. The thing that matters most is that God set His love upon us. Hard for the world to understand how that you in adversity can have more gladness in your heart than they do in prosperity. Yeah. God's in charge of our circumstances. It's really Philippians 4 territory, isn't it? Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God, don't be careful for these things, but cast all these things upon the Lord. You know, let your requests be made known. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. How many things? Even those bad things? Have you thanked the Lord for the bad things that you consider bad? Lord, I wouldn't have chosen it, but you've sent it. So I have to thank you for it. You've got a reason. You've got a purpose. You're going to bring it. You're going to cause it all to work together for my good. You know, I have to thank you for this. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that David can say in the very last verse, what does he say there? In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Brother JT mentioned last week when I was preaching about the Lord being asleep in the boat. I think you were the one that mentioned it, weren't you, brother? Or did somebody else mention it? Was it you, Bruce?
No, I believe
it was JT. You know, there's the Lord asleep in the boat, unafraid. And this is what David's talking about here, casting all of our cares upon the Lord in sleep. And, you know, he says, I'll lay down and sleep in safety. Mm-hmm. The Lord who keeps Israel neither what? Sleeps nor slumbers, right? I always think, you know, I get to a place like this, I always think about Habakkuk. You remember what he said in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. I mean, you think about the circumstances he's describing here. And he's at peace, right? The labor of the olive tree shall fail. The field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. And there shall be no herd in the stalls. Looking pretty bleak. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. You ever seen some of those? I don't know what kind of goats they are. But, I mean, there's like this dam, you know, and this very, very steep slope. And those goats are climbing all over that thing. You know? I mean, we could have rock climbing equipment and the right kind of, you know, boots and gloves and ropes and harnesses and not climb like they do. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Who can separate us from the love of God? What can separate us from the love of God? He gave his own son. What shall he not give for us? Right? So, be encouraged. David's in dire straits. He calls upon the Lord. And the Lord hears him. He calls upon the Lord and the Lord delivers him. He calls upon the Lord. The Lord gives him peace. He calls upon the Lord and he lies down in peace and safety. In the midst of severe adversity, he's laying down in peace and safety. Well, that's for you. This that we've been reading is not just for David. This is bread for you. You know, what Brother Conrad had called children's bread. I don't know if you ever heard him say that or not. He'd preach a text like this and he'd say, this is children's bread. And he meant God's children. This is bread for God's children. This is to sustain God's children. This is to nourish God's children. This is to support God's children, is what he was saying. So this is encouragement for you and for me. I mean, it'd be terrible if Brother JT and I got up here and said these things and it didn't make any difference to us. One preacher that used to stand here, when he'd point the finger, he'd say, one's pointing to you and three's pointing back at me. So these things are for, you know, shame on me if the next time I'm in trouble, I don't turn immediately to the Lord. I've been thinking about these things all week. Yeah, all week long I've been thinking about these things. Yeah. Yeah, there's, you know, they talk about these films and stuff that doesn't make it into the film and falls on the cutting room floor. There's lots of stuff that doesn't make it because I just don't have time, you know, to include it all. But I want to give you an overview. You know, we've just scratched the surface, I know. But the Lord helping you, it'll make a difference. Me helping you is going to make no difference. But the Lord helping you will make the difference.
If a fellow doesn't preach it to himself.
Yeah. Yeah. He didn't have any business preaching to anybody else. You become a Pharisee at that point. Yeah. Those guys did that. They had the beam in their eye, right? Trying to take the speck out of somebody else's. Yeah. Be like on the job site. Somebody had a, you know, big old something, you know, threw them and they're over there trying to get a splinter out of my finger. Yeah. I think you need to look at yourself, you know, take care of that. You know, you're gonna bleed to death over there. You know, my little splinter there, it's causing me some discomfort, but you know, it's not bringing any blood. But that was, yeah. That was them. Hypocrite. Yeah. I mean, that's the publican and the Pharisee. Remember, and there he was praying thus with himself. I do this, I do that. Right? And all the publican was doing, saying, God, be merciful to me. Wouldn't even look up. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yeah. All right, well, let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jerry, would you pray for us and return thanks for the meal that we're about to share together?
Father, it is with great joy that we are here in this place this day with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for every single person here, Father. We ask your blessings upon them.
Yes.
We pray as they go through this following week that you'll be with them, that they will be reminded of every single word that we have heard there here this day. Yeah. Father, thank you for the peace that you've added unto us. Thank you for the joy that we have here with these people.
Yes.
Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the hope that we have in your precious word.
Yes.
Thank you for the word that we, every single word that we have heard today. We don't even know how to add unto it or thank you for it, Father. But it has been good. And we give you great thanks. We're thankful for the hearing ears, Father. We just ask you that we might have a greater understanding, that every single person here has heard and had an understanding. Father, thank you for the weather for this day. It has been a good day for us here. Thank you for those that are well. Thank you for the very breath that we have. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the preparations of life, for the very food that we have for us here today, Father. Thank you for the hands that have prepared it. We ask your blessings upon them, and we give you great things. Great blessings, Father. You've given us on every... You've given to us, Father, bountifully. We just give you thanks for the food that we have for us here this day. That it might be utilized, that our bodies might use it and remember every single word and blessing that you might have for us here. And we give you praise for these things. We pray these things in your name's sake. Not anyone else's, Father, but in your words, in your blessings, in your strength, from your peace. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, just be with us here this day and the rest of our life. And we pray these things in your wonderful name's sake. Amen.
Amen.